Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As many as you know, my mother was a baker by profession for most of her working years. From 1958 to 1990, she was a baker for Landis Supermarket, and during that time, the bakery was in the basement of our house. I was born in 1962, so all I ever remember about my mother is that she was a baker. In fact, if you would go through town and somebody wanted to know, well, who's your parents, all I had to say is, I'm Mrs. Benner's son, and they all knew what that meant. The Mrs. Benner? Yes, the Mrs. Benner. She's not like Betty Crocker, a fictitious person. Which means my mother was baking all the time. My brother and I were going through elementary school. She baked from 3 in the morning till 1:30 in the afternoon, 5 days a week. Which means when we got ready for elementary school, we were too young to be disciplined about getting ready, she would give us an outfit, wake us up, fix us breakfast, get dressed, and out the door to bus. Well, I didn't realize at the time, but I was what you would call a scatterbrain. I think today they would call it attention deficit disorder. So on one occasion, my mother had laid an outfit for me, and she went back to baking, expecting me to be fully dressed by the time she got up again. 10 or 15 minutes had passed. She came into my bedroom, and let's just say I didn't make much progress in getting dressed. And my mother asked me with a certain amount of exasperation, "Cedric Roy, what have you been doing?" I guess she had to figure out, she had to tighten that gap of time so at least she would check on me more often and she'd prod me more often. It's easy to lose focus, especially if you have attention deficit disorder. And then let's face it, the more important and serious issues of life, can the same question be asked of us? Which is ultimately more important than whether we've gotten our clothing on, is what have you been doing? The more consequential the issues, the more important it is that we keep our focus. So this morning I'm going to be preaching from Proverbs 14, and I'm using a number of contrasts which will clarify whether or not we are keeping are losing our focus on the Lord. So my first contrast is a truthful witness versus a liar. Listen to the verse in Proverbs 14:25, where Solomon says this, "A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous." Here the difference between life and death hinges on the truthfulness of a person's witness. For instance, in a court of law, a person says he is not guilty of a crime, while witnesses say that he is guilty of the crime, and the jury has to make the determination who's telling the truth. Who are we going to believe, the person accused or the witnesses? There's a good reason why the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 15 says, "On the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established." A single witness is not sufficient to convict a person accused of a crime. Otherwise, it's he said versus she said. This stipulation is a safeguard against someone being falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit. And while having two or three witnesses helps to ensure corroboration, it is not foolproof, because we all realize that witnesses can be intimidated, or witnesses can ask each other before they ever appear so that they have one united story. Remember the story of King Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, where Ahab tried to buy a vineyard which bordered his property, which was owned by a fellow Israelite by the name of Naboth. Naboth refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab because it was part of his family inheritance. Nahab's reaction was quick as he said, "The Lord forbid that I should give away the inheritance of my fathers." With these words, he is emphasizing that the land given by God and apportioned to each tribe in Israel was a sacred inheritance. When the land was distributed after the children of Israel entered the promised land, each tribe received its allotted inheritance, tribe by tribe. And Naboth would have, if he would have sold his vineyard to Ahab, it would have prevented future descendants from enjoying that which was their family inheritance. In this case, Jezebel then proceeded to bribe witnesses to bear false witness about Naboth that he both cursed God and the king. And this wasn't true, but Naboth was stoned to death on the lying testimony of these witnesses. I think it's important that we interpret these words in Proverbs, though, in a much broader way than being under oath in a court of law. After all, many of us have never given testimony in a court of law, and we hope never to do so. But we should strive to make our word our bond, so that our words are words of truth, of honesty, and accuracy. Jesus said about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The words of the Apostle Peter recorded in Acts 4, verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Peter is saying that it is only through the name of Jesus Christ that we have salvation, and apart from him, there is no Savior. To be truthful witnesses about our Lord Jesus Christ, we must tell the truth about who Jesus is, that he is the one and only Savior of the world. And again, that calls for us to have holy courage in a time period in which, quite frankly, everyone wants to think, blaze your own path, everybody's going to heaven. I'm sorry, that's a lie. We must tell the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. So we must be truthful witnesses and not liars. Secondly, to keep our focus in the Lord, we must be slow to anger versus being quick-tempered. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." The contrast here is between a person who has self-restraint of his anger versus someone who loses control. Self-control is one of the nine fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Making self-control your habit and practice is an arduous journey, and it requires a strong commitment to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this work. Because quite frankly, outbursts of anger when your anger button is pressed is a very hard thing to do. And we all need grace because we blow it from time to time. We're sinners. And so as we strive to be people of self-control, we also thank God for his grace. It takes us crying out to God for his sanctifying grace and mercy. But the one who is slow to anger has great understanding of himself, in that he has self-knowledge. He has knowledge of the situation that he is in. He is, in the words of the King James language, circumspect. Circumspect means to look around, to be aware of what's going on. And that not only refers to what's going on physically, but also spiritually. That we're aware that there are unseen forces at work trying to press and trigger your temper. The Apostle Paul urges us with these words about wisdom in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Apostle Paul's phraseology, be careful how you walk, from King James Version says, see then that you walk circumspectly. And so we must be aware not only of who we are, the people around us, the situation we're in, but also realize that there is this invisible, unseen realm of both the devil, demons, as well as God's Spirit and God's angels, which are around us. Elsewhere in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Notice Paul is making this very point that even though we can't see Satan at work, we must not let Satan take advantage of us, specifically through sinful anger and not letting the sun go down on our wrath. Making amends and confessing our sins against those that we have sinned against. And so we need to be circumspect, aware that how we act and its impact on other people, as well as the unseen realm. We need to be people of self-control and self-restraint instead of letting our anger go to the wind. Third point, to keep our focus in the Lord, we need to be people who fear the Lord versus those who take refuge in something else. Proverbs 14, 26, 27, and 32 says this, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. The wicked is thrust down by his own wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Let me review what the fear of the Lord is. This is a theme prominent throughout the book of Proverbs. But the fear of the Lord is a reverent awe for God, who is holy, merciful, and just. To have a godly reverence for the Lord is to have a worshipful response of faith, trusting in God who has revealed himself as our Creator, our Savior, and our Judge. The fear of the Lord also means living by the stipulations and commandments of God's covenant in grateful response to God's grace and mercy. Notice the message of hope for those who trust in the Lord is that we have the Lord as our refuge, the hope of our salvation. And in him is a fountain of life, and we have deliverance from death. We need not fear death because the Lord is our refuge. He's with us now, he's always been with us, and he will be with us till our last breath. And that's why we can have a hope and assurance that we are received among his people. The wicked who trusts in anything but the Lord is caught in the snares of death and is thrust down by his own sins and therefore he has no refuge to flee even in his death. Let us take note that throughout all these contrasts, we must pay attention to the condition of our heart. Proverbs 14:33 says this, "Wisdom rests in the heart of the one who has understanding, but in the hearts of fools it is made known." Both wisdom and foolishness resides in our hearts. And so we must pay attention to the condition of our heart. Jesus said, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In Proverbs 2:2, Solomon said this about the heart, "Make your ears attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." In this verse, Solomon, guided by the Holy Spirit, urges us to seek out wisdom like it is silver and gold. Then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The call to seek God's wisdom with the fear of the Lord is made to all those who have ears to hear. But we must seek God's wisdom and knowledge like it's better than anything we have on this earth as far as material possessions. Because God's wisdom and his word is infinitely greater than anything else, whether it be silver, gold, or precious gems. So may we truly search for God's wisdom and yearn for him more than anything else in this life. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, anoint our lips to faithfully speak words of hope, healing, and salvation from your holy word. Strengthen us to live our lives in conformity with your will. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.